Welcome to the Omni Studio for Sunday, the 21st of December, which is the fourth Sunday, the final Sunday in the season of Advent, which is really an indication that there are not many sleeps until Christmas, as they say. And for some of you who are listening, that will be great news. You're desperate for Christmas. And for others, you'll be thinking, how on earth will we get everything done that we need to be done, need to have done by Christmas? Of course, the problem we have here in the southern hemisphere is that Christmas coincides with the end of the year, which it doesn't in the north, of course. They have their end of school and work year in about May or June sometime. But here, everything happens together. So if you're busy, if you're feeling busy, if you're feeling pressured, just take half an hour to relax and enjoy the company of...
Kia ora koutou, everybody. My name's Colin McLeod. I look after the National Centre for Religious Studies, looking after RE for Catholic schools down here in Dunedin.
Kia ora, everybody. David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop. I had the privilege of serving in Rome for nearly 5 years in an ecumenical capacity with the Vatican. I have many Catholic friends and enjoy being part of these podcasts.
Kia ora, I'm Alex here, and I'm married. We have three children, and I work for the Bishop Pastoral Office for the Catholic Diocese of Christchurch.
So wherever you are listening, you are welcome. And of course, you may feel as though you're just the listeners and we're doing all the work here, but we are all participants, which means that as we have this conversation and you eavesdrop into our reflections, your own thoughts will be happening, which maybe probably are much more significant than anything we will say as we prepare for the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent. I'm thinking that the first word of last Sunday, Gaudete Sunday, when the priests wore the rose vestments, the first word was rejoice. Well, today the first word is of the entrance antiphon, which we'll use in prayer, is drop. Drop down, dew. So let's pray it. And we are praying for you and with you. And as listeners, we are praying with and for each other, particularly those who are struggling most. And we think not only of our own families, our own friends, our own local situation, but around the world. I'm thinking of the tragic situation in Bondi. I'm going to link below, actually, to a letter, Colin, that you and your interfaith team penned yesterday, a beautiful reflection. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a saviour. Drop down dew from above, you heavens, and let the clouds rain down the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a saviour. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Who's ready to begin?
I think one of the things that I found very helpful about studying and preparing for the podcast today is to realize, of course, that the wonderful phrase which centers us in Advent, anticipating Christmas, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. As we know, that actually comes from Isaiah 7, 10 through 14, the first reading for the Sunday, and is set in the time of King Ahaz, 735-715 BC. And what's happening there is that King Ahaz is threatened by kings of Syria and Israel. He's about to feel completely overwhelmed, overrun, stressed out, kind of dispossessed, if you will. And he gets this message from the prophet Isaiah: a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And the word virgin in the Isaiah text means young woman. It does not mean virgin, as we now come to venerate Our Lady. And so what we've got here in this first prototype is King Ahaz is being told that within his terror, within his overshadowing, within his oppressive situation, which seems overwhelming, new birth, new life will be conceived. And the scholars say it may well have been referring to Isaiah's son or to Hezekiah, being born. And then, of course, it gets taken into and becomes a literal prophecy of the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, indeed conceived by a virgin birth in the same way. So the oppression, the darkness, the overshadowing is the context, the backdrop for this extraordinary new seed of hope. Holy Mary, Mother of God, coming through in that incarnational vessel, that wonderful gift of herself, her womb, her life, so be it. And it's helpful to remember that the original context, which became the prototype, the precursor, prophetic cradle of the birth of Mary of Nazareth.
I find myself swinging backwards and forwards with these readings because they're so common that the words are so familiar and yet so profound that I climb into the history of it, and then I climb into the promise and the faith elements of it, and I swing backwards and forwards from them. So for me, absolutely thinking about what was going on at the time, I think of the cultural realities of being pregnant, and that being a worry for families, for the person involved, for the woman involved. I think of the hardships that surround, of the expectations that people have when they have a child, of wanting to be able to know that they can do their very best for them, that they can bring them into the best world, and they can surround them in love. And so the historical juxtaposition that I grab hold of when I was reflecting on these readings was all of those women in the world that are pregnant, those that are in Gaza, those that are in Darfur, those that are in the middle of London or New York or Paris with wonderful jobs and great prospects. And actually, at the moment, there's a woman I know who's just had a baby, literally about 4 days ago, and has a really worrying infection. Please, people, keep her in your prayers, and so that the health concerns that come. And I think of, I'm sorry, I'm rambling, but I'm making a point. There is a wonderful complexity to this most simple of stories. There's so many tendrils that fan out that connect with human life, not least of which is this, that Jesus has become the savior of the world. This little baby, he's not doing much when he's born, but we can all resonate with a child being born to somebody and what's going on around there. That's where the story starts. I think it's profound.
Yeah, no, it's yeah, so many thoughts. I just trying to figure out where to start, really. I think I'll start with David, to your point, about how, yes, the prophecy of Isaiah, in some ways, it sort of, yeah, partially fulfilled in King Hezekiah. But yet at the same time, if you read on Isaiah, especially to Isaiah chapter 9, and most of you will know this passage really well, that verse, "Unto us a son is born, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." So there's a sense in which, on the one hand, it's sort of partially fulfilled by Hezekiah, this prophecy, but yet to speak of this son as Everlasting Father, as Mighty God, it sort of points something to more than King Hezekiah, right? I remember reading Pope Benedict XVI, his book, Jesus of Nazareth, that is this third volume on infancy. He talks about this prophecy as a word in waiting. It was really never fulfilled. It was just always waiting to be fulfilled, of course, until Mary and Christ coming. That word in waiting. Yeah, and I think it's, yeah, it's wonderful to sort of reflect there, and to see, going back to the gospel, how the was it angel who told Joseph that he shall that the son shall be named Jesus, which means the name Jesus, which means Lord saves, and I'm just trying to get the readings here. It means it says, hold on, the readings. Oops, sorry. Scrolling down, You say you must name him Jesus because he is the one who is to save his people from their sins, right? So there's a sense in which the coming of Christ sort of enters in the context of sinful humanity, and I find it beautiful in a sense where even though we have in some ways rejected God, but God never tires to reach out to us. That God, in the midst of being rejected, would go to the extreme of sending his son. That he sort of never tires to look for us, to search for us, to call us back to him. And I think that that's wonderful to reflect on.
Well, you've got my mind going all over the place. So I just want to pick up so we don't lose, and in case I don't mention it later, your reference, Alex, to Benedict's Jesus of Nazareth, the three volumes. It is, well, it's second only to the Gospels. It is a masterful work. So I will make, I'll put a link below to it, the first volume, The Infancy Narratives, which I think was the last he published. I think he did them backwards. But anyway, so that's one thing I'll link to. The other is, David, picking up from your focus on Mary as central in this. I was with someone, two or three people the other day, and they were chatting about differences between Catholics and other religions. And one woman said, "Well, I was baptized as an Anglican, and the differences are, there are differences." And I said, "Well, what are the differences?" And of course, they named the things Pope Eucharist and Mary. And I said, David, you would have been pleased. I said, well, actually. And so I started with Mary before I went on to the others. It's probably 20 years, is it, since the archaic document, Mary, Grace and Hope in
That's right.
Christ, I think it
That's
was that, if I got that right.
exactly.
But the term that we use of these archaic documents, including another on hierarchy and another on Eucharist, is we have a substantial unity. So in relation to Mary, and especially in preparation for Christmas, we don't want preachers to say, well, actually, other religions don't believe this, only Catholics have got the Mary centrality right. Could you say something?
Yes, it's very, very helpful. I think exploration of Mary of Nazareth is crucial to the church's health and well-being and wholeness. And the Anglican position is certainly that we've been helped by dialogue with Catholics on those commissions you've mentioned. We've now agreed that we venerate and revere Mary of Nazareth as the mother of the Son of God, shortened to Mother of God, Theotokos. And we believe that it's quite possible, in fact, very good for you to pray the Rosary as a prayer with Mary, as a prayer, the Hebrews Communion of Saints, the intercession of the Communion of Saints in heaven, of which she is the mother and the matriarch, if you will. She is the matriarch of the church. She's the first church, first Christian. She's the womb of the Christian enterprise, Christian mission, quite literally. And I think all of that means that paying attention to her more and more will help us come closer together. Because you imagine a mother, she's the mother of the church. She is, in a sense, a matriarch, queen of heaven. In that sense, gathering around her example, her words, her choice, her openness to make the word flesh, closer we get to her, the closer we get to each other. And so to me, she's absolutely crucial. And people forget that the first words of the Rosary, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, are actually from Luke's Gospel. And they're the words of the archangel. And the second phrase, Holy Mary, Mother of God, or the blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, is the words in Luke of her cousin to her. You're quoting scripture, you're reciting, you're going into a deeper experience of the word by thinking about her.
Indeed.
So as three, four blokes gathered around talking about Mary, how do we drill it down to this particular passage? All of this with beautiful, profound theology that we hold and share. There seems to me something very simple about this, and in a way, Mary is excluded from this passage. It is about her, but it's a dialogue between Joseph, and there's a drawing in of the importance of Mary, but she herself doesn't get a say in this passage. There's a beautiful song by Graham Kendrick that I love and I bring out round about this time, and it's entitled "What's to Be Done About Mary." It's on YouTube, but they, what he picks up is this sort of the sense of the social problem of this. You know, what's to be done about Mary? The people talking. That one of the amazing things with pregnancies from a male looking on is that it takes a lot of time, and it doesn't matter how fast you want it to go, and I'm sure it's more so for women, it won't go any quicker than as long as it takes. And so there's this time of of sort of orienting yourself towards this child that will come, and families of course sort of prepare. And I'm thinking at this very beginning stages for Joseph being told something about Mary that is fairly distasteful, and the angel then comes and reorients that actually this is a profound blessing for Joseph rather than something that warrants divorce. I
Look,
just
Colin, I'm not sure if you've opened a door for our conversation or dug a hole. I'm just gonna because the thing you're right, Mary's not central, she's referred to. And I think I can imagine Mary saying, "Oh, thanks be to God, I'm not the center." Like too often I become the center. There's a beautiful statue of Mary outside a church. I can't remember where it was, but she is pointing to Christ, like she is pointing people to Christ, almost from the background, from a hidden corner. And there's a beautiful word in the psalm today. I always think of John Kinder when I go to the psalm because John always brings us to the psalm. And the response that we will pray together, and it's the only line in the liturgy that we will pray what half a dozen times together aloud. Let the Lord enter. He is King of Glory. It's a great word, let, because I looked it up in the dictionary. I forgot the exact meaning, but it means don't obstruct. So it's not actually an action. It's not doing the bad action. So don't obstruct. Let, and of course Mary uses the term. You know, let it be done to me according to your word. And look, there's a beautiful word that communicates what Mary teaches us. I think what Mary teaches us is maturity of faith. And referring to what you've been saying there, Colin, it's very easy to be active. And some would say, look, that's the part, the pattern, the process, the task of the first part of life. But if we're growing into maturity of faith, we get to that stage where we think, look, it's not actually activity that is the measure. It is the inner life, which then is expressed in not that I do everything that I could, but that everything I do is done from this relationship. I let the Messiah work through me. It's letting go of our Messiah
Yeah,
complexes.
I think it's a really important point, John, because look, I mentioned in the introduction I look after religious education for Catholic schools. Well, we've written a block of content around the Nativity, around the Christmas story for our 7 and 8 year olds. And it's pitched, actually our 5 and 6 year olds too. It's pitched so that it will be taught in the middle of the year. And the thinking is we want our young people to climb into the story outside of all the hype of Christmas. And I think it's something that we need to do as adults as well. This is almost, it's not the ideal time to climb into the Christmas story because we bring a whole lot of baggage, good baggage and bad baggage, that we just apply at this time. But what you're talking about is the challenge at Christmas, or at the very last week of Advent, the challenge is to actually let Christ in, despite the similarity of these readings, despite the commonality of them, despite all the stuff that we're doing that is part of routine, so that our routines speak anew. The words of the carols we're starting to sing, the prayers that we're starting to talk about, is this letting in of Christ anew, not just, oh yeah, here we go again. This is new for us.
So, Colin, have you mentioned in what you're writing for the children, Benedict's Jesus of Nazareth infancy narratives?
Look, our
Oh, no, not yes or
five-year-olds
no.
are reading it. Yeah, just two chapters though. We don't want to overwhelm them.
Yeah. And have you mentioned the Archic document for them, the Anglican Catholic substantial unity on Mary?
That's the 6-year-olds.
Go and rewrite it,
Yeah,
Colin.
that's the sort of the next level that we're taking to.
Go and rewrite it. Alex, you're about to say it.
No, I really like what you say, John, about this, that sometimes we can get caught up with so much activity and all that. And I mean, sure, there's a level of that, but I'm just reflecting on, going back to this Isaiah prophecy. I can't remember the exact year that you mentioned, David. It's about around the 700 or 600, but the people of Israel have been waiting for 600, 700 years for this prophecy to come about. They didn't say, oh, maybe some of them did, but they didn't, Jen didn't say, right, we've been waiting long enough. Let's get on with doing our own things and stop waiting. But no, they waited. They waited for 600 years, and God sort of is the protagonist in this whole story here of him acting, and we sort of letting him and saying, oh, yes to him, of course.
It's a tribute, really, to the enormous, eternal, divine patience of God with us, because Ahaz is the 12th king of Judah. He's in the Whakapapa genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. And as you say, the decades, the generations it took for that eventually to flower and bloom as it was originally potentially intended. It had its prototype, it had its initial meaningful contribution in the 8th century, but then it comes into a fullness, into a complete revelation, into an incarnation in Mary of Nazareth. There's been a You probably know all this. You can Google if you want to. An archaeological dig in Nazareth, which has gone underneath the Sisters of Nazareth home for the blind and the deaf. I've mentioned this before on one podcast, and they think there's a reasonable case for saying that the Crusader Church they found underneath, and the Byzantine Church they found under that, and the Roman Church they found under that, and the Jewish house they found under that, dating from the 1st century, with a room, tomb with a stone rolled away from the entrance, typical of that 1st century, might be the home where Jesus was raised by Mary. We don't know. We probably never will. But what's interesting is that the Crusaders are gone, the Byzantines have evaporated, the Romans are dust, and Jesus of Nazareth is alive and enfleshed in the church today because of Mary's choice. And so through all those 2,000 years, in spite of the most powerful armies and empires in the world, her choice, her faith, her hope, her love are what are actually being born anew in the church when we respond as she did.
I love that, David. I love the tangibility of our faith, and this is where Christian faith is unique. Earthy stuff, a house to live in, like you say, this may be the house, and it may be, but the fact is there was a house. Like they did live in a house. They did. I was thinking this morning, Jesus did go to a school. I wrote a reflection actually for this morning. It's the Tuesday of the third week that we are recording this, the third week in Advent. And today's gospel begins, what do you think? Jesus said to them, what do you think? Using what we today might call the Socratic method, like not just Jesus didn't just give lectures. He asked questions, which is a trying to get the people in their messy, ordinary ups and downs, complex lives, to throw into the conversation the part where the reality of the teaching of Jesus had to touch. So I don't know if that made sense. I haven't rehearsed the line, but the Jesus's interest, Jesus is not coming bringing a teaching, so we just let go of everything that's around us and hold on to this distant, ethereal, ideal kind of teaching. But it happens in a stable. It happens in an ordinary house that would have had a cooking pot and a bed or two. Like, And that's, even the fact that Jesus is using the Socratic method. Socrates lived, I think, what, 500 years before Christ. He was learning from earthy, nitty-gritty reality, and that's what enabled him to be such an effective teacher.
Yeah, and I'm, what I'm picking up, John, which I'm hoping you'll be pleased about, is a link to the second reading here too, because I think as we leap into Paul's world, who was crafty with his preaching, crafty in its best sense, who connected with the people around. It's a beautiful reading for connecting us to the reasons behind why this story is important for us. And utterly focused on apostleship and or discipleship for us, that sense that we are called to belong to this Jesus Christ who was born in Bethlehem, who preached and lived and rose, died and rose amongst us. That it's sort of sandwiched between those two sort of foci on Mary giving birth to this child. We have the sense of, well, why is that important for us? I think it's a lovely way of capturing it. The Son of God, Spirit of Holiness. Beautiful words.
Look, I've lost track completely of time. We've been going almost half an hour. I've been so caught
People
up
will
in the
be sick of us,
conversation.
John.
No,
People will be sick of us.
not really, Colin. No, but I won't speak for everyone who's listening. Look, we need a take home from each of you. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, if you were the preacher, what would you say? What would you, not so much what would you say, what would you want the people to take home and live with in the last 3 or 4 days before Christmas?
Well, it says in the scripture in Matthew 1:18-24, his name shall be called Jesus or Emmanuel. And Jesus is Yahshua in Hebrew Aramaic, and it means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation, Yahshua. And that means, I think, that he brings a freedom, a justice, a peace, a hope that the world cannot give. And he's named for that.
I really like Colin's last point. So my take home in some ways twofold, just quickly really. I think on the one hand, I think to marvel at the story, to be caught with this miraculous events that's happening, a virgin giving birth to a son. I think so. First of all, I think the take home would be, yeah, that I hope that the people will marvel at the story. And the second thing, which is Colin's point, is that I think not only to marvel, but I think also the gospel invites a response as well, right? And St. Paul in the second letter used the phrase obedience of faith, right? And so I think that's an invitation to put this unconditional trust in Jesus. I think that that's an invitation there. So that's fine.
And mine, having listened to the wealth of comment that people have made, and it's been fascinating for me, is to actually to not oversimplify this message. I think we're often encouraged to drill down on what's the key point. No, let's look at the myriad of points that exist in the story and sort of take time to reflect on them over this time.
My take home is very short because I'm going to give another gap for you, David. I want you to give us a take home about that Mary, the Archic document, the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission document. So I want you to give us that in a minute. How could people read it? What's your advice for them reading it? So I'll come back to you in a second, but my take home is simply that word that we all know so well, Emmanuel. And if you, in a homily, say Emmanuel, a name which means everyone will say God is with us, but that's the thing we struggle to believe. God is with us. David.
Well, the title of the Archic document, as you said, is Mary, Grace and Hope in Christ. And she becomes the archetypal human witness to that grace by conception and that hope by assumption. So she becomes the matriarch of the church, the mother of the church. And it's under her matriarchate, if you will, grace and hope, that we find our home and our way forward.
Indeed. All of our thoughts we bring to prayer. And we have to pray in the collect, the opening prayer of the Mass for the Sunday, a prayer that we all know by heart. And so I invite you, wherever You are listening. And the opening prayer you'll hear the collect for this Sunday is, and let us pray it together. Wherever you are, pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ your Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.